If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through chapter 2, verse 4. And the title of the message this morning is Expectations. What do you do when others disappoint you? This happens in our lives a lot. And it's not necessarily always about someone else, as we said earlier. Sometimes we're really disappointed in ourselves. Sometimes we're disappointed in our government. Sometimes we're disappointed with the world and what's going on with the world and decisions that are being made. And sometimes we're disappointed with God Himself. And so this passage will not cover all of those things. It was very particular to his situation. But there are some underlying principles that we can pull out, not that will cover everything, but that will get us started to thinking about what does God think about it when things happen to us that are disappointing, even when it's by our own hand. It's important to know this, because this can really mess you up like the skier sitting in the snow on the side of the mountain. You don't want to be there. But I think sometimes we put ourselves there because we get so frustrated and upset with things around us, people, ourselves, and even the Lord. And God wants to help pick us up and say, let's go down the mountain again. Let's do it again. Would you pray with me before we read? Lord, I thank you that your word is true and that it brings us to an understanding that we are creatures in need of a holy God who is worthy of all glory and honor. And Lord, we understand, I pray that we would all understand that in and of ourselves, we cannot bring anything to this relationship without your grace and mercy. Thank you for allowing us to open up this word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will do an amazing job this morning of teaching us and convicting us and encouraging us all at the same time. We ask that we will understand Paul's situation and get into his life and into his mind and his eyes a little bit, even feel the frustrations that he's having, and through that be able to relate it to things that happen in our lives every day. And ultimately, what did this man of God do to work through it? So we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. And it is for God. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one who I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure, all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Over the last few weeks, we've come to understand that Paul had a situation where he made a promise to this group of people to do something, but along the way, things happened, as they do in life, and he couldn't get there at the exact time that they wanted him to be there. Because of that, others rose up and began saying he was unworthy to be trusted, and why do we want to follow him? And we need to pull ourselves into Paul's shoes just for a few minutes. This isn't a random, hey, you know, I'm glad I visited the church there in Peru last week. There's some wonderful believers there. But then you moved on and you might remember a few faces and one or two names, but that's it. That's not the situation. Paul helped plant this church. Paul knew these people by name. Paul invested at least a year and a half that we know of, maybe longer, into the lives of these people. And it wasn't just a job. To him, it was a life commitment, a passion, a calling. He loved these people. So there was a relationship, there was a fellowship, there was a bond there, as, by the way, should be in every church. And Paul was so hurt. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Well, if you've lived, you have. Where you have poured yourself into a relationship. Maybe it was a natural one because you live in the same house, you're a family, or friendships, or even in a church situation, maybe a business relationship, and you thought things were good and healthy, and boom, the bottom falls out. Just surprise, there it is, and you're just devastated. This is where Paul's at. I mean, he poured himself and loved these people, and what did they do? Well, we're going to see. But I want you to know that expectations aren't necessarily a bad thing. I don't want to come across saying you should never expect people to do certain things. That's wrong. We should. In fact, the Bible is clear on that we should expect God to keep His word. We should have an expectation and a hope in God and God alone and not in man and other things. Those are good expectations. There should be an expectation of our own behavior and attitudes in life too. So there it is. That's a good thing to have. Expectations aren't necessarily bad, but expectations can be bad. They can be bad if you and I were expecting or putting our hope in the wrong things. We read this in the Bible, don't we, where Israel would hope in other kingdoms and kings to save them, and God's got to be sitting up there in heaven shaking his head saying, you've got to be kidding. All that I've done, and you're going to trust this king who I created, and he's not even following me, but you're trusting in him. So, yeah, that's when expectation is wrong, when you and I put our hopes in the wrong thing. And sometimes that's what brings disappointments in life, because we put our hope in people, we put our hope in something on earth rather than our hope in God alone. And so that goes on, but I thought about this all week and I said, you know, there's got to be more to it than this. There's got to be more to it. And I think there is. In fact, I challenge all of you this week with your small groups or your family or your friends to kind of walk through this. This is a challenging passage. Dawn and I had some pretty long discussions in the car doing errands about what is this all about. I think one of the things that can be a bad expectations are unhealthy pressures that we can put on other people. The reason I pops in my head is because of all the years of coaching I've had. Man, I see this all the time. Not just as a coach, but as a parent watching, or as a coach watching other coaches coach people. And I scratch my head and I'm going, man, you're expecting so much of this kid to perform a certain way, and when he doesn't do it, you just rip right into him. That doesn't help anybody. Now, if a kid's misbehaving, that's different. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a kid that you've coached and trained, and or you just see him on the field, and boy, you can see it with parents. If you don't believe me, just start attending a few games. You'll see it. Where they'll yell. I've seen them yell at their own kids. I've seen them yell at the other team. They have all these wrong expectations that they place on people. So in this situation here, we see that the church in Corinth had some kind of expectation for Paul. That's been going on. We've read that over the last few weeks. Verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1, we get a hint of that, a pretty big one, where Paul just responds, was I vacillating when I said I wanted to do this? So obviously someone said, you really don't want to do this. He says, no, I really did want to do it, but something came up. Are you saying then that my yes doesn't mean yes? Or I'm saying yes and no at the same time? Is that what you're accusing me of? You get the tension here? Paul's upset. So he's saying, okay, the church had an expectation and it didn't happen. But Paul also had an expectation. I like what he says in verse 2. chapter 2, verse 3. I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain. Now here it is. For those who should may it have made me rejoice. So he had an expectation that the people that he had poured his life into would show a little gratitude, right? A little bit of grace, a little bit of love, a little bit of understanding. It didn't happen. He's upset. He's upset. In fact, if you reread this a few times, you're going to start picking up things along the way like, oh, that's why he didn't show up. If he showed up in his state of mind, if he showed up as angry as he was, even though what he said was right, boy, there was going to be a lot of fallout from that. Now, as a parent of four kids, I can tell you by witness that that's happened before. Where you don't like for it to happen, but every once in a while at the wrong time, the timing's wrong. I'm trying to come up with excuses for my behavior, so just hang in there. The timing is wrong or whatever. You've had the long day, and then something happens, and I mean, what they did was wrong, but rather than deal with it one way, you react. So I can see where Paul said, you know, I didn't want to come because there would have been a lot of discipline going on, and I didn't really want to do that. So Paul had expectations. So the wrong response that we see here from the church, from these unfulfilled expectations, the disappointment that they had in Paul, is very clear. They used this disappointment, as we read through these chapters, we can see as an opportunity to complain about the leadership. Paul the apostle, are you kidding me? He says one thing, but he does another. Don't get fooled by how well he talks. You can't trust the guy. So there are those everywhere. It's not everybody. In fact, it's probably a minority, but there's always people in different groups, different settings, whether it be in a church or be in a school or it could be in a business or whatever. It could be on a sports team even, where an opportunity arises and something didn't go right and they complain. They use it as an opportunity to complain. Why? Because if you read through these chapters, by complaining, they're hoping to gain influence and power over others. That's what they're after. They're pulling people, as many that'll listen to their griping and complaining. I'm just going to go and say, this is what happened. This is what this Apostle Paul did. And now I'm going to gripe and complain, and as many people that will, they're usually loud, and they might even be kind about it, but you know what they're doing. And so they're complaining, they're trying to control others, and they're demanding changes. That's what's going on here. And Paul had spent all that time with them. Now I got to tell you, as much as I love the Apostle Paul, can we all admit he was human? He wasn't perfect. I'm sure he made plenty of mistakes, as you and I have. And I'm sure Paul would have, if he had redone a few things in his life, he'd do them differently, just like you and I have that list going, right? Of all the things I've done, if I had another chance to do that, I'd do it differently. Yeah, I think Paul had that. But he didn't deserve this. He poured everything he could into this group, and they just didn't really care. So what did they do? Well, here are the wrong responses I want to throw at you, okay? For what are these people? I don't know their names. They're not listed. They let their feelings do their talking. They were visibly upset about something. It wasn't a sin. At least, I don't think it was a sin. That was, to them, maybe it was. You didn't keep your word. But they just let their feelings get in the way and shut their minds off. Anyone ever do that before? I didn't get any amens from that one. Feelings can do the talking, so they're not really thinking about what's going on. One of the things when people let their emotions do their talking is that they kind of throw away all the facts and the truth. They're really not interested in that. That's another reason why they know their motives were wrong. I don't read anything in these first chapters where anyone tried to reach out to Paul and find out what's going on. Hey, let's talk about it. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? No, it's something they didn't like. Something they didn't like, and they decided it was time to complain. I got to tell you, the church in the first century isn't the only church to pull this one. We haven't had the best grade report card when it comes what we've done through all this COVID stuff as a church in general. I mean, you think about, I'm not talking just about Bible Baptists, but I am including us. Think about the things that happened that could have happened. But instead of walking through and talking through things, things can get hot. Things can get upsetting. I know people don't like to talk about it. Even now, your blood pressure's going up, some of you. That's okay. I just am tired. I've had enough. And I'm not picking one side or the other. But I think when we let our feelings and think we have all the facts dictate everything that we're going to do and everything we're going to say, we've just stepped out of the control of the Holy Spirit. So you take it for what it is, but the church here, it was just a different situation. They just went after the apostle. They said, I'm just mad at you. And because I'm mad at you, I don't really care what the facts are. Wow, would have been nice to find out something from what was going on in his life. What else did they do? Well, it's obvious they're dragging others into it. So I got a complaint, so I'm going to grab this person, I'm going to grab this person, I'm going to get as many people as I can. And I'm going to find out by just, you know, questioning them certain ways to find out which side they're on without offending. But my motives are wrong because I'm gathering my forces. You and I both know that's wrong. That's what they're doing here. And Paul is actually, later on, we're going to talk about this a little bit next week. They got the guys. They got them. And Paul's going to deal with reconciliation and forgiveness through all this. You don't want to miss next week because that's an important part of this picture. You can't just jump on the one end without seeing the other. They're going to locate these fellas. They're going to deal with them. And then they're going to say, hey, we're one in Christ. So that's next week. You don't want to miss that. So they have these other conversations with people, by the way, who can't really solve anything. All you can do is give more opinions, whether it has facts or not. And the other thing I think you see here, and it can happen when people disappoint us, and Paul, of course, we'll get to him in a minute, but the folks, they gave up on him so quickly. I was surprised how quickly they threw him under the bus. I mean, he did something to upset them. I get it. And they wished he was there, but really? Is that what you want to do? So when someone messes with you and upsets you, that's it. I'm done. I'm tossing you under the bus. They were willing to do that? Is that Christianity? Well, what's the right steps to take? What can we do? Again, this is very specific, and I got to tell you, this isn't a complete comprehensive message on how to deal with disappointments. You need to know that up front. I'm just pulling out from what happened with Paul here. But Paul, there's some great things that we could see. Look at beginning in verse 23. It seems like Paul is willing to stand on truth first and not his emotions. He was upset. We already know that visibly. You can even see it in his writing. He's upset about what's going on. But he says, I call God to witness against me. What's he saying? Hey, bring it on. I'm in for the truth. First of all, earlier in the first chapter, we saw this. His actions really proved to the people over time. Look, I know this happened. This is a bad situation. Wish it was different. But it is what it is. And God, here we are. What are we going to do with this? But I have proven myself over time to show that I'm sincere and that I'm following after the Lord, even if we don't always agree on everything. And so he says, I'm calling God to witness. Okay. Thank you. He wants to know the truth. Paul was willing to say, okay, I'll look at my views. I'll look at the situation. but I will have an open conversation. But we go on, it's not just that. How do we deal with others when they disappoint us? We stand on what's really happening. So standing on truth, not our emotions. Do you know what happened? This is so easy with parenting. I mean, we can do this like that. You have your kid, you give them the car, right? They're going out. Be home by 11 o'clock, right? Is that an expectation? Is it a good one? I think so. Not much good happens after 11. So you got to be home by 11 and all this stuff. And they pull into the driveway at 11:03. Now, I don't know about your house, but my house, it doesn't matter if it's 11:03 or 1:45. It wasn't before 11. Now we have a choice. Do you want to find out what happened? Or do you want to just get mad? Well, I sometimes just like to get mad. Unfortunately, I wished I was good all the time. I'm not. But God has shown me over the time, because I've been there before. I've been there before on the other end when I drove the car home fast as I could, speeding, breaking 14 laws to keep my mom's law to get home. And we had to find out what went on. You'd be surprised. There might be an explanation, there might not, but I think if people bring that kind of disappointment and your expectations have not been met, there should be a conversation that takes place here. And Paul was willing to do that. He was willing to examine his life by others. That was the first part. Did you see what I did when I served you? And then he even asked God, go ahead. Let God be my witness. I am not ashamed of what I did. I'm good with that. There's got to be an openness there. So we have to stand on truth when others disappoint us and not our emotions. We can't be guided by what's upsetting us. Now, what's upsetting us might indeed be upsetting. I'm not saying that. I'm not even saying this. Listen carefully. I'm not even saying that what is upsetting you isn't wrong, the thing that's upsetting you, and it does need to be changed. It does need to be dealt with. What I am saying is don't be controlled by it. Because that's when you move out and you... Something that could be good, a good conversation, good interaction, just turns into a lot of bombs being thrown back and forth unnecessarily. Find the truth. I wouldn't think one Christian here would be afraid of the truth. Are we? Are you afraid of truth? Stand on it, not on your emotions. But Paul, really, I love the way he talks about this. Look. There's also this thing with motive. Verse 4 of chapter 2 kind of speaks to that, where he goes, I wrote to you out of much affliction, anguish of heart, many tears. He must be talking about that letter we don't have. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So here he was. He was being attacked. He was upset. He chose not to come. It's probably a good thing he didn't come. He had calmed down, gathered his thoughts. He wrote a letter, dealt with the facts, dealt with the issues, and now he wants to come and renew the relationship, because that's really what is important part here is the relationship. And sometimes people forget that, or they don't care about it. So his motive was love. It wasn't for a personal agenda. He loved them. He really wanted to do what was right and help them grow in the faith. And so what's your motive? What's my motive when we have disappointments in others? What are we trying to do? What's our goal? Is our goal to tell an individual how wrong they are so they'll change their views and join our view? Or is our goal truth? Is our goal reconciliation? What's your motive here? I don't know how many arguments I've been in with different people in my family where growing up, and even today can happen, right? Where you really, after a while of arguing, you're not even sure what the original argument was. You're just all about winning at that point. And So my motive is all off out. It's gone by now. And I just don't care anymore. I'm just going to win this point. And it speaks to something, though. It speaks to something. It speaks that you value winning more than you value the relationship. And that hurts when you finally get there. And I find that with people in their arguments theologically sometimes. Even this thing we talked about, we're still walking through what's happening in our country and all the crazy things on both sides. But when we put that, why am I going to be right? What? You see the problem? We've already lost. Satan doesn't care how he divides us. As long as we're divided. Oh, man. And so Paul says, you know what? Oh, this is frustrating, but I love you guys. I did what I did. I do it again. I'm coming to you. But I'm coming to you with the hope that we can just love on each other. That we can have a good relationship, work this thing right, and move forward. And not keep hanging on. I also love Paul's humility. I think when people disappoint you and how do you respond to it, I think you and I have to have humility. Paul really had he had to swallow a lot. There was so much he could say. I always loved it with Dawn with the kids. My wife has a memory, man. Chunk. And so the kids would, every once in a while when there'd be an argument, all right, a discussion. We don't want to say argument. A discussion at home. I could see it in my wife's eyes, you know. Well, I've never done this before. You moms know. All moms know. It goes out. And the mercy comes, you know. And I see this with Paul. It's like he's just fighting it. But what he does instead, rather than listing all the past sins and everything, he shows humility. He shows grace in all of this. He could have laid it out, but it was more important, the relationship, than winning. So in humility, he just simply, I think he moves forward, and we won't see it here in the first chapters, but later on we can see where Paul, you know, there's no hidden thing here. He struggles too with sin. When I was reading through this, the Lord brought to mind a situation of Saul and David, where Saul, even though David, with right motives, ministered to Saul, Saul would get upset and, you know, he'd chuck those spears. And remember when David had his opportunity to use his own spear in the cave? It's a sword, but whatever. He didn't throw it back. He didn't throw it back. Did he have the right? Well, humanly, we say, sure he did. How about when Saul was trying to kill him? Did he have a right to defend himself? Well, sure he did. But he chose humility and grace. He said, I'm not doing it. I'm not throwing the spear back. I don't want to be known as a spear chucker. That's one Olympic event I don't want to win. Think about what Christ has done for us. And that while we were still sinners, and that while we still chucked our spears at Jesus, right? Right? Christ died for us. It's hard, isn't it, to love someone that's not loving, throwing at you. You don't have to agree with their behavior. You don't even have to participate in their behavior. You can even in a godly way talk about it. I have no problem with that. But there's no business when people are disappointing you and upsetting you that you're just going to chuck a spear. Now we're real good about chucking spears today. We're more sophisticated, right? Yeah. Yeah, I'm just gonna ignore you in the hallway. That's what I'm gonna do. I'm just not gonna return that phone call. I'm just not gonna have you over my home. I'm just going to not have anything to do with you. I'm not going to pray with you. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to leave. That's spear chucking today. And we're so proud about our not chucking spears, but that's what we're doing. Paul shows humility and grace in the midst of this conflict when he had every right to really get all over him. He said, nope, I'm not going to do it because these people got to grow up and I need to grow up too. We need to grow up together. But there's one more thing here that I think when others disappoint us, we can do. We've seen we need to stand on truth, not our emotions. We need to check our motives. What's our true motive? We need to be careful and show humility and grace in the conflict. But the last thing, there's just a point where Paul just had to give it over to God. This is where we trip up. We decide that we want to control it. You and I know for the most part that doesn't work. What do you really control? Come on. Let's speak theologically for a moment. What is it that you really control? I saw a sermon this morning, eating breakfast, thinking about this, where I think it was Charles Stanley. It was an old video of Charles Stanley. He looked pretty young. And he was talking about, you have no idea what might happen and have no control over it over the next 5 seconds. You can fall over dead. I'll never forget that story. I think it happened with a Christian college here in Indiana. I want to get that for you. It's a true story. I'm really not making this one up. Where there was a pastor that was called into chapel and he was preaching away. It may have been Taylor University. He's preaching away about, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? And it was a powerful message. And the second he said amen, he actually fell over dead on the stage. That was pretty somber. Live illustration of a truth. And so Paul realizes there are some things that I just have to give over to the Lord. But what he didn't give over was his calling. And this is what I want to finish with. So people are going to disappoint you. I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint me. And we're going to disappoint each other. That's the way it is. You know, we don't always mean to do it. It just happens. It just happens in life. So it goes on. What are we going to do? What are our choices? Well, Paul did not go back to Corinth. You know what I mean by that? He didn't say, well, those people made me, I'm done. I'm done with this place. See ya. No. So you can't do that. You can't just quit. You can't just turn your back and run away and start your own ministry, you, yourself, and the dog. Because the dog will quit. He'll vote you out. All right? That's what will happen. I guarantee you. My dad used to make a joke all the time. He says, man, I'd love church if it wasn't for those people. And then he'd smile and say, but if I was by myself in the mountain and I was my only the only church member, I'd vote myself out. So, you know, what are you going to do? Are you going to quit on Christianity? Are you going to quit on the church? Are you going to quit on your relationships? And this is another question. How is it so easy to walk away? Really, how can that happen? Well, the only way to me that happens is you never had a relationship. And if there's one thing about Christianity, it's all about a relationship. Christ loves you. And he had to because you and I were unlovable. Sin messed us all up. And unless you and I get a hold of an understanding of our sin and what it's done, that we are separated from God, the sin is what destroys, that's sin is what brings death, you're never going to move to number two, which is God's provided a way to remove it. The penalty of it. So, when people disappoint you, make sure that your motives are right. Make sure that you're not seeking to get your way. Make sure that you love one another. And I trust you'll get the facts and you'll show grace. Not everyone is going to respond the right way. You do know that. Let's see, you do everything right. Guys, if you do everything right with your friends, the rest can listen. There's a strong possibility they're not going to do what's right. You did the right thing. You still love them, pray for them, and be kind. And let God deal with it. Cool thing about it is that almost every day, I imagine in some way, I disappoint God. And he always reaches out to me. So maybe our prayer today is, Lord, in the spirit of you reaching out to me, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. Help me to reach out to others. Would you pray? Father, I thank you that in our great disappointments with you, you've never stopped reaching out. And I know that we disappoint each other at times. Man, we disappoint ourselves probably most. And I know there's folks here that struggle with this just like I do. We get upset about things that are said, things that are not said, actions, behaviors of individuals. Lord, it's just life on this side of heaven. And Father, sometimes we allow those things to kind of control our responses. And what I'm asking and praying for my brothers and sisters and myself is that we would not allow those disappointments to move us away from our calling, to move us away from our responsibility and our one another's. This is a great body with great people in this room. Yeah, we're all sinners, but through Christ we can all be saved. And we have an opportunity to build that relationship of love, even in the disappointments. And through that, change hearts to know you, to love you, and to serve. Father, now I pray that as we finish our time here today, if there's anyone that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they understand that you reached out to them already. I pray that they'll know that Christ died for our sins and he rose again. So that if we would turn away from whatever it is we're trusting in and trust in you, we can have eternal life, forgiveness of sin. And I pray for those here today as they think about that, that they will not leave this place without dealing with that. Thank you for our families here. Despite the fact that we don't always get along, I pray that we'll always have each other's back. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?